Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? You doing all right? Sweet. Hey, my name is Tyler Jagan, and for those of you who are new or new to this series, last week, Pastor Caleb started a series called There's No Place Like Home, and it's not so much a parenting series or a marriage series as much as it is about understanding how influential the family is. It is the most influential institution in the world. I mean, you think about all the research that's done into family dynamics. When people go to see counselors, you go see a counselor, one of the first things that, you know, they want to know is about your life story, your background. Why? Because your family influences you a great deal. In fact, I think that a lot of times we go through life not really recognizing how much our family has really impacted us, influence us, the way that we think about life, the way that we live life, the way that we relate to other people, all sorts of things. And I don't think we necessarily realize how much we influence the people who are in our family, because God created family to be the most powerful, influential institution ever. Now, growing up as a little kid, I never realized that. I never realized that, thinking about how deeply my mom and dad were influencing me, or my siblings were influencing me. And I never really thought about how I was influencing them either. Until a little bit later on in life, I was in high school, I was dating this girl, and after a while, she broke up with me. And I was devastated. I was absolutely devastated. I was probably more devastated than ever had it been of any kind of breakup. And think about it, and processing through that, I was wondering, why in the world was I so hung up on this thing? Why was I so just broken up about this? And the more I thought about it, the more I began to see, oh, there's a reason behind it. And it wasn't really so much tied into her. She was a great gal, but there was something even deeper within that whole thing. You see, when I was in middle school, my parents got divorced. And when they got divorced, it was about as amicable of a divorce that there possibly could. I never saw my parents fight ever. Never saw them raise their voices at one another. None of that. And when they got divorced, I stayed in one house, the same house that I grew up in. So there wasn't kind of shuffling around or anything like that. And they co-parented pretty well together in a lot of ways. And so growing up, I never really thought that it had any kind of impact on me. Never really understood that. But when I started dating this girl, I would go over to her house. She lived like two doors down. And every time I would go in, I felt like I was part of a family. See, at that point, it was just me and my dad. It was just us two. And so to go over to their house where there's siblings, there's a mom, there's a dad, and just feeling like I was part of this very healthy, whole relationship. I didn't understand it at the time. But then I realized that when we broke up, I could no longer just go and be part of that family. I felt like there was something that was kind of, you know, it was really the family aspect of it that I was really longing for. It was in that and processing through that I recognized for myself that, wow, you know, my family really has had a lot of influence and impact in my life. Good pieces to it, and also really hard pieces and bad pieces to it as well. And I recognize that I'm not the only person either. You know, just this last week, I came across an article of an old childhood friend of mine that the Houston Chronicle, which is like the Orlando Sentinel here with us in Houston, they did an article on him. And they basically, in the article, told about his story. His name is Greg. And I knew Greg all my life. He's 6 years older than me. He and his mom were our family's really dear, close friends. We went to church together. We were at church every single week. And so, but I never really knew anything about his dad. I just assumed maybe he died. I don't know. Never really thought about it. I just knew that it was Greg and his mom. Well, in this article, Greg tells a story about his life. See, his parents got divorced. And when his dad had him in custody, his dad would take him as a 12-year-old boy to strip joints. And his dad would pay for him to have prostitutes and anything that he wanted or anything like that. He didn't want any of that. He declined all that. But so what he did for most of his time when his dad had him, he would sit at a bar stool at some strip joint, and he would just watch TV while his dad went away with some prostitutes. He would come back, and his dad would threaten him if he ever said anything to anybody, which really shocked me. I never even really knew about it. So his dad must have really scared him, you know, to wits, because he never expressed any of that growing up. So in his life, he felt this just this sense of brokenness and hurt through all of this. And when he was that 12-year-old boy, he would watch TV, and he would watch lots of TV. And one of the things, and it would be late at night, right? You know, and as it's late at night, he would just watch the news, and part of the news, he would see things about the president. And at that time, it was President Carter. And as a 12-year-old boy, just watching President Carter, he just always thought, wow, he just seems like a really nice man. And watching bits and pieces of his life, he goes, man, he must really have a really neat family. And so, well, he had this idea that he wanted to call Jimmy Carter, all right? He really wanted to know this guy. See, the thing about Greg at this time of his life was he was yearning to be part of a whole family. And he thought the president of the United States would be the answer to that. And so he wanted to call the president. And so he'd call the White House, and the White House would send him trinkets, would send him autograph, you know, of the president and all that. But he kept calling and calling and calling because he wanted to speak to the president. Well, one day, he decided that he was going to see if he can't find a workaround as a 12-year-old little boy, pretty tenacious here. So he decided to call Annette Carter. She's the gal who's on the left side. That's Jimmy Carter's daughter-in-law. So he calls Annette, calls the White House and asks for Annette Carter. And the White House gives him, this 12-year-old boy, Annette Carter's work phone. And things have changed a little bit, haven't they? And so he calls Annette Carter's work phone, and he gets Annette Carter. So he has this phone call with her for about 5 or 10 minutes and says that, you know, he really would love to be able to talk to the president of the United States. And Annette said, well, you know what I'll do for you, Greg? I'll send you an autograph. And it's like, Greg's like, I already have all these autographs. So he's like, no, I would really, really, really love to speak to the president of the United States. And so Annette goes, well, you know, Greg, I'm having dinner with Jimmy tonight. And so why don't you give me your phone number and I'll pass it along to him. But Greg, just to let you know, the president's a very, very good man, but he's also very busy and he may never call you. And Greg goes, that's okay. So he gave him the phone number and all that. And she wrote it down, I guess. And so time went by. I don't know how much time went by, but Greg was at our church, and he was babysitting the kids as there was some kind of, thing going on at the church. Well, someone runs into where Greg's at, and they say, Greg, the president's on the phone. And Greg's like, what? And so he goes to picks up the phone, and he picks up the phone, and he says, Greg, this is the White House. The president wants to speak to you. So Jimmy Carter is on the phone with him, and he begins to speak to this little 12-year-old boy for between, 5 to 10 minutes, asking him all these questions about him and his life, and Greg's asking all these sort of things to him. And so they get off the phone, and it's just an amazing, wild moment. Well, the president of the United States even invited him to come to this thing that was going to be in Houston a few months later. So he goes to this. And so he goes and he actually gets to meet President Carter, face to face in this. And so the president says to Greg, Greg, I want you to meet someone. And so he turns around and there's a person standing next to Greg. And Jimmy Carter says to this guy, he says, I want to introduce to you a friend of mine. Now, he's a very young man, but we are old friends. Greg, this is Nelson Mandela. And so he gets to meet Nelson Mandela. So all of those things at that moment in his life was a thing that kind of moved him in his life, by which later on in his life, he decided that he wanted to mentor other young boys like himself that didn't have a family and didn't have an extended family like him and didn't have the love of a father. And it all started with just looking at a picture and going, he seems like a really nice man. He seems like he has a wonderful family. I would love to have a wonderful family. And a 12-year-old boy couldn't even articulate it, but he knew, even at a very young age, there was this need for a family that was whole. Why? Because families are the most influential things in our lives. And this isn't an age thing. This isn't about kids. This is also about for us adults. There are things in our lives that we're still dealing with that have to deal with our own family life. Give you an example of this. When I graduated from college, I was living in Dallas for a while, and I was living with my grandparents as I was kind of transitioning there. And I was helping my grandfather fix this desk. And he was doing something that was wrong. And so I said, hey, Grandpa, I think if we do this, I think it'll work a lot better. And my grandpa says, hey, that's a good idea. Well, if you grew up in my household, you would go, whoa, Grandpa thought anybody's idea was a miracle. It was like, it was crazy, you know? And so my dad came to visit, and I was just so giddy to tell my dad, like, hey, you got to hear this. Grandpa actually thought I had a good idea, because nobody has a good idea except for Grandpa. And so anyway, so my dad comes, and so I begin to tell him this whole story. Now, I need to give you a little backdrop to this about my own father. My father has done some pretty cool stuff. He graduated with his master's degree in electrical engineering when he was 21 years old. His first job was in Bell Labs, where he discovered himself a mathematical equation for calculating the refraction of light. And he would go on, and then when he moved to Houston, he became a manager of the during the Apollo mission of the simulators for the astronauts to train on. And then he went on and become a president of a small international company. So my dad's done pretty well for himself. Okay, he's accomplished some pretty cool stuff and done some pretty neat things. Well, so back to my story. Okay, this is now my dad. He's about 60 years old. He's done all of these things. And so I tell him about Grandpa. And I said, you know what? Grandpa, you got to hear this, Dad. Grandpa thought my idea was a great idea. And my dad turns to me with just this look. And he goes, he's never once ever thought I had a good idea. Never once. And just to see the face of that. All the things that he's done, 60 years old, and still he's struggling with the fact that his own dad has, you know, his own dad has never thought he had a good idea. And how hard my dad must have worked his whole life to try to get this man approval. And still at this age, still isn't there. Why? Why can somebody who does all of these things be at such an age and still feel that way? Because the family is the most powerful, influential institution in the world. So this series is really about it. What happens, what would happen if we, when we recognize that, we can understand the powerful influence that our family's had on us, by which we can have change and have brokenness, have healing in our own brokenness. And not only that, but what if we really understood how important, how influential this thing called family is, that we actually harnessed it for some amazing things of influencing the people that God has put in our lives called family. If we really, you know, thought about how we could use this as an opportunity, we could change the world. And the influence that God is talking about is not that we get our kids better, you know, sporting equipment or better music lessons. It's not about paying for better education, because we can have all of those things and still be a mess. The influence that he's talking about is reflecting the goodness and the grace and the love of God from one generation to the other. But that can only happen when we receive the good and grace that our Heavenly Father can give to us. So last week, Caleb mentioned some writings in Scripture, and particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses says some things to the people of Israel, where they are in infancy. They are a brand new nation. And so he speaks into them and basically says this: guys, if you guys want to thrive, if you want to be healthy from generation to generation, if you want to grow, if you want to make a difference, here's where it starts. And so in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, Moses said this: listen, O Israel, listen up. In other words, guys, I want to get your attention here. The Lord is our God. He is our God. The Lord alone. All right, start with that. And then he says this: and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Because health in your life always begins with you and your relationship with God. It always does. You know, your health isn't dependent upon other people. Your health is dependent upon you and your relationship with God. But here's the thing that God also already knows: that our influence is only as influential and only as powerful as our healthy and our relationship with God. To be able to parent our kids, to have influence in our family apart from God, is going to be troubled waters. It's going to be very difficult, if not impossible. So God is basically saying this: before you even think about parenting, the best thing you can do is to have a relationship with me, because really the best thing you can do to pass down to the next generation is for the next generation to see what a trusting, beautiful, wonderful relationship with God looks like. And so he says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Why? Because these commands are given to you for your benefit, for your health, for your growth, for your sustenance, for you and your family. But here's the thing. It begins with you. Sometimes I'll ask people, say, what is something that we can do around here at River Run? I said, you know what? The number one thing you can do to be a blessing here at River Run is chase after God like nobody's business. Because, man, you chase after God like nobody's business, man, it's just going to begin to infiltrate right out of your life into other people's lives. And you say, what's the best thing I can do for my kids? The best thing you can do for your kids is to chase after God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Is to continue to grow in your relationship with him and allow him to continue to work in your life. And then we'll talk about kids. And I think that's kind of the same vein here. Say, hey, before we even talk about the kids, you guys, the adults, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And all these commands, you need to follow them, because what's going to happen is the next generation is going to see your wisdom and see your relationship, and they will follow right along with that. And so, but he says, it's not always a guarantee. So in verse 7, he says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands, wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why do you think Moses says, repeat them again and again and again and again? You know why? Because Moses was a dad. All right? How many of you, is anybody in here have ever had a child by which you just told them, hey, you know what, make your bed, and you never had to ever tell them again? Anybody? No, what do? Make your bed. Hey, did you make your bed? Why is your bed not made? Make your bed. How many times do I have to tell you? Make your bed. So if it is true of something so simple of making your bed, it is equally true of the things of God. So Moses understands, guys, you gotta love God, you gotta trust him and live your life in this way so they can see you, but you also gotta speak it into them. And guess what? Just to let you know, you gotta speak it to them a lot. And he said, you know why you need to speak into them a lot? Because you are the most powerful influencer in their lives. And if you don't speak it and you don't live it, something else is going to be spoken into them, and they're gonna see something different by which they're gonna live their life for. Why? Because that's how powerful this thing is. My kids need me to love the Lord. They need me to trust him. They need me to be the one who speaks into their life of the goodness of God and continue to encourage them to keep chasing after God. You can't farm that out to a Sunday school. Those are things that can kind of augment those things, but you can't farm that out. Why? Because Sunday school is not the most influential institution in the life of your kid. It's an incredible support system in that. But we are. We are. And so you may say, wait a minute, you know? So what do I do? What do I do? Well, here's the first thing you can think about this way. So here's the thing about God. And I think this is helpful when it comes to your life and your family life, is this. It's that God doesn't want visitation rights. He doesn't want visitation rights to you. He doesn't want visitation rights to your family. He doesn't just want to come and visit every once in a while. You know what he wants to do? He wants to move in. God doesn't want visitation rights into our families. He wants to move right in. And not only does he want to move right in, but he wants to be king of the castle. Okay? Now you got to understand about God. God doesn't want to be king of the castle because he has some kind of ego thing that he needs to work on. He wants to be king of the castle because he's a benevolent king who loves us and loves our kids even more than we do. If that even seems possible to us in the way that we love our own children. God desires to be king of our household because he loves us. He loves our marriages. He loves our children. He loves our family. And he understands that when we come under his gracious and beautiful leadership, we have a lot better shot of seeing change, seeing healing, and seeing growth in our lives and the lives of our family. So the thing is that God wants to be king of our castle. Now, I get it. You might say, well, wait a minute. That kind of scares me. Now, the way that God made us is that because the family is so influential, we're called the image bearers of Christ. We bear or image bearers of God. We reflect God. And that's what we were supposed to do until we all decided to be selfish and sin, and now we still kind of struggle with that. So in that, what happens is that when we have faulty parents, we tend to project that back onto God. If your dad was a dictator and he was mean and abusive, then more than likely, you know, not all of your case, but generally speaking, we tend to think of God that way. If you have parents who are absent, who neglected you, left you, forgot about you, then you tend to think of God that way. Why? Because God created the family to have that kind of influence. And unfortunately, that was a really bad and horrible influence, because that's not true of who God is. God is a father who wants to be your father and wants you to know that you have a father who's your advocate, who loves you, who'll do anything for you in order to have an intimate relationship with him forever. And he's a good, wise God as well. Now, the reason why, you know, we deal with some of our own brokenness is because we grew up in a broken family, right? See, our parents fall short. You know, how many of you guys go, well, that's not how a dad should behave. That's not how a mom should behave. I can't believe my dad's done that. I can't believe my mom's done that. We've all done that, probably to some degrees, some a lot more than others, but we've done that. They should, and that's probably really true. And the trueness of it is that they fall short of God's, you know, of the way God planned it for them to be a mom and dad. But I'm a dad, and that kind of scares me, because I know I fall short too, that we all fall short. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short, even our mom and dads. And I know that's really difficult and that's hard for us, but it's true. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That glorious standard really means, it doesn't just mean that God is right. Like, you know, there's a rules and all these things, and he follows the rules and stuff like that. Even though God does that, but it's even more than that. That God is love. That God's glorious standard is a standard of immense love. And some of you may have grown up in an environment that your parents did not hit any kind of standard at all. And you're still reeling from that. There's still effects from that. But that's not our Heavenly Father. That's not the way that he is. And so what God really wants us to do as we kind of move into a relationship with him is to understand that he's a good, good Father that loves us. And so there's a couple of things I want you to get as we kind of, you know, with our time here, is this about your Heavenly Father. First of all, our Father will not forget us. Our Heavenly Father will not forget us. He will not forget you. You may have a dad or a mom who's forgotten your that you even exist, has forgotten your birthdays, forgets about you all the time, but your Heavenly Father will never, ever forget you. He knows you intimately, more than you can ever, ever imagine. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, which seems crazy, God says this, I will never forget you. I will never, ever forget you. That I always remember you. I know the number of the hairs on your head. I care about you deeply. That if you think that our Heavenly Father's that way, you're just projecting something else that is not true about him, because he loves you and he knows you and he does not forget about you. See, God in his good wisdom and everything and understanding of us, when we give our life to Christ, God gives us this wonderful gift. It's called himself. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit does many things, but one of the most important things that the Holy Spirit does is to remind us that we have a dad who loves us. Paul writes about this a couple of times, but in one of his letters in Galatians 4:6, he says, and because we are his children, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. That the Holy Spirit is to remind us, you have a dad who loves you. The word Abba is a term of endearment. Abba. So even though you may have a mom or a dad who's neglected you, forgot about you, all of that sort of stuff, you have a Heavenly Father who doesn't and who loves you and wants to continue to remind you that he loves you, that he's your dad, and that he is a dad that is willing to take up the expectations that your mom and dad fell short on. And so he'll never forget us. Our Father will always love us. He will continue to love us for all eternity. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort. You know, one of the greatest comforts in our lives is knowing that we're loved. You know, if you've ever experienced the security of a good, benevolent father, a good, solid father, you feel a sense of comfort that everything's going to be okay. But what God is saying is, I'm your father, and I will love you forever. Take comfort in the fact that I will never stop loving you. It will never end. Though you may have parents who didn't love you or have stopped loving you, whether you had a spouse who stopped loving you, whether you've had friends who stopped loving you, I will never, ever, ever, never stop loving you. And that's our eternal comfort and our wonderful hope. Okay? And so Paul says, I pray that it comforts you and strengthens you in every good thing you do and say. Doesn't that give us the greatest ability to do the right thing is when we feel secure in our love, you know, that someone loves us so deeply? And the thing here is also is that our Father will teach us well. Now, we may have grown up with fathers or parents who didn't teach us well. They taught us about life and things about life that actually did a lot of harm and damage to us. Well, when we transfer the fathership from our earthly parents onto our heavenly Father, we begin to have a new counselor, a wise and good one in our lives. So Jesus said this in Matthew 23:9. So don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher. And in fact, you need to go through life with one teacher, because he's a good teacher, he's a wise teacher, he's a perfect teacher. You're going to get a lot of off teaching in this world. And some of it came straight from your mom and dad, because when they spoke, where does that stuff from our parents go to? It goes straight into our hearts. It's not even to our minds. It goes straight in here, and we believe it. Why? Because that's their mom and dad. And so when they speak these things that are not from the things of God and are not good and wise and within us, they still get really lodged deeply within us that really affect us. And so there's a point in our time, in our lives, in order to find that freedom, it's time for us to kind of unlodge some of that teaching. Especially the teaching that doesn't, you know, line up to the things of God, and begin to have one teacher into our lives. And then verse 9, he says this, and don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your father. Only God in heaven is your father. He's not minimizing or diminishing our earthly biological fathers. What he's really saying is, no, you need to elevate your heavenly father to his proper place. Why? Because he's good and he's perfect. Even though those of you who've had really wonderful parents, man, you're so blessed, that's so wonderful. But there could be a shot, you know, and if your parents haven't passed on already, that you may outlive them. But even when you outlive them, guess what? God is still there, and he's still your father, and he still loves you and still wants to take care of you. I learned this lesson about, you know, in my own life back when I was in college. And growing up, my dad never once said, I love you to me. Never once. Never heard it. Never, ever. And there were some things that were going on in my dad's life that, you know, me and my dad's life, that there were some angst in that relationship. But through that, I was beginning to learn and experience the love of God in my own life. And I was beginning to do that, and God was beginning to fill my heart with his love. God challenged me. He challenged me to basically, hey, Tyler, I want you to call your dad, and I want you to tell him that you love him. Now, I fought with God at that moment. I said, there's no way. Why should I call my dad and tell him that I love him? Never once has that guy ever called me and said, I love you to me. He's the dad. That's his responsibility. That's what dads are supposed to do. Dads are supposed to be the ones who are supposed to call their kids and say, I love you, in order to give them security and strength and all of that, not the kid the other way around. But God at that moment taught me something really powerful that has stuck with me for the rest of my life and has changed my life forever. Tyler, I'm your dad. I'm your dad. I love you. Yeah, did he fall short? Yeah, he fell short. But you need to let go of him as your father. You have one father. Yeah, he's still your biological father, but I'm your dad. It's time to let go of your expectations of him. Did he meet those expectations? No. But you know what? If you trust me, I'll meet those expectations for you because I love you. And God began to kind of pierce in my heart through that whole thing, and he spoke into it. You know what? Your dad needs love just as much as you need love. It's like, oh, all right. So I called my dad, We're chatting. And I'm thinking, I don't want to have this conversation. This is too weird and it's too awkward. I don't know what he's going to do. What if he doesn't say anything back? What if he doesn't reciprocate? And God just kind of like, it was as if God was speaking into my heart. It doesn't matter. Your heart is already filled with my love for you. You already have a dad. You're not doing this for you, Tyler. This isn't your therapy because you're already loved. You already got it. This is about your dad. It's all right. So I get to the end of the phone call. I said, all right, Dad, just want to let you know that I love you. And then there was silence. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm kind of, you know, kind of that weird, kind of awkward space. But there's something important about this story that you need to know. I tell you this story not because of the outcome of my dad's response to me, because it doesn't really matter. This story is really about me finding security and comfort and an eternal comfort in a dad. It was at that moment that I unshackled, you know, my expectations of my father, and I bound myself to a loving father. And that's where I found my healing. My dad found his healing when he responded and he said, son, I love you too. I love you too. Later on, I found out no one ever told my dad that they loved him. He never experienced that. It was a beautiful, wonderful way to extend that grace to him and to be able to speak that into his life and see how it has changed his life. So as we wrap up our time here, and my time with you, the band's going to come up and they're going to sing a song. I want you to just reflect on a couple of things. I want you to reflect on the fact that you have a father who loves you, will do anything for you. In fact, he's done everything for you. In fact, even sending his son to die for you and I, to give up his life. You know why he gave up his life? To bring the healing and the brokenness of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then through that, we can find healing and intimacy with our Heavenly Father who makes us whole. Let's pray. Father, all of us in here have come from broken homes. We all are broken. Some of us are more broken. Some of us are even shattered. But we're all broken in some degree. And so, Father, there's some wounds and some hurts in our lives that we just kind of feel. And so, Father, as we just sing this song, I just ask that you would remind us of your goodness and of your love for us. That it's your desire for us to come to you and rest in the eternal comfort of knowing that you love us. And that we are secured in that love. That love is immovable, it's unshakable, and you will never turn away from us. You will always be there for us. And with that, we have great and amazing comfort. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.